to do just that. Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. If you will, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1. Look with me actually at verse 9. The Bible says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" You know, over the years, one of the things that has really amazed me is the fact that there are so many different views and so many different beliefs about the end of the world and how the world is going to end. Back in 2011, you might remember a religious radio host by the name of Harold Camping. He predicted that the judgment day would take place on May 21st of that year in 2011 at 6 p.m. local time. I think he lived out in California or Arizona somewhere, so whatever time frame that was when the world was going to end. And when that did not happen, like he predicted that it would happen, he came on and said, "Well, I made a mistake in my calculation." And so he because of this mistake, he says it's going to occur 5 months later on October 21st, 2011 at 6 p.m. local time. He was just hung up on 6 p.m. for some reason. And of course, the only thing that ended on that day was Mr. Camping's career as a religious radio host. Because we are still here today, and it's almost 8 years later, and we're all still here today. But you know, there are a lot of people who believe so many different things about when the world and how the world will end. For some, they believe that mankind will destroy the world. They believe in what has become known as global warming. They believe that air pollution and the burning of fuel will one day kill us all and wipe the world out and destroy the world. It reminds me of something somebody asked me one time. They said, "Wiley, I believe in global warming according to what all the politicians are saying." And they said, "Do you believe in global warming?" And I said, "To be honest with you, yes, I do. Because when the Lord comes, it's going to get hot. That is going to be global warming." Now, I have to tell you, they did not like that very much. Probably wasn't the wisest thing to say. But at the end of the day, there are some who believe that man is going to destroy the earth. For others, they believe that nuclear war is going to destroy the world. In fact, at the University of Chicago, there is a clock that is called the Doomsday Clock. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you heard of that clock before? The Doomsday Clock. This clock is maintained by members of the National Science and Security Board. And ever since 1947, this clock has represented a countdown. The closer that these scientists set the clock to midnight, the closer they believe that the world is coming to an end through some sort of nuclear catastrophe. Well, I believe there's something that we need to say about all of this. Because as people are trying to predict the end of the world, as God's people, we need to understand that in a very real way, a countdown has already begun. In a very real way, this world one day is going to come to a screeching halt. It will end. And I say that because here in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us a little bit of something about that. The Bible tells us that Jesus' departure from the earth had brought about a promise. And that ever since this day, when Jesus departed from the world and he ascended to his Father up into heaven, or to his throne up into heaven, there came a very real promise that he's going to come back. Look with me at verse 11 again. "They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven.'" Please understand tonight that ever since this day, When Jesus left the earth, the passing of every other day has brought us closer and closer and closer to the end of our time here on this earth. It is a guarantee. It is a promise of God. It is the same promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14. Turn back there with me. John chapter 14. And notice what Jesus says as he is comforting his disciples. John 14, look with me in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Now notice verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so rather than wasting our time trying to predict the end of the earth, we need to understand here that Jesus says, "I am coming back." All we need to be concerned with tonight is focusing on the fact that it is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Because the Bible says, first of all, that there is a day when Jesus will come back. And there are a lot of people out there today who do not believe that. And there have always been people who have been skeptical and highly critical of us because we believe in Jesus and because we believe that one day Jesus is coming back. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice a couple of verses here. 2 Peter 3, and notice what's said in verse 3. Peter says this, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last day, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Now, I want you to notice that they are making the same argument back then that people make today. They are arguing for the continuity of life. They say that life continues to pass by just as it always has. It will always be this way. They say that life continues to go to pass by. It always will. And nothing is ever going to change that. Well, then they will take that a step further, because they will actually mock those of us who believe in Jesus. And they will say that all this time has gone by and Jesus has yet to return. Where is the promise of his coming? And by the way, they're not asking these questions because they are curious. They're asking these questions because they are being antagonistic. They are arguing the opposite. They are arguing that Jesus is not coming back. You see, there were doubters then. And there are still doubters today. And they laugh at this notion that the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back. This idea that God is going to send his Son back to this earth to take us to heaven. They say, "Are you kidding me? That's a fairy tale myth. It's never going to happen." Skeptics tell us all the time that the second coming of Jesus is just some sort of crutch that members of the Church of Christ or Christians rest upon because we can't cope with the fact that one day we are going to die. In fact, I actually had a college professor tell me this at one time. He said, "Wiley, when you die, you're going to be like Rover. You're going to be dead all over." And because you can't cope with that, you've convinced yourself of this myth about Jesus and about him being your Savior and about him coming back to take you into heaven and to judge the earth. Now, please understand what our concern is. Because my concern is that sometimes what we do is we fall for everything that our critics tell us. And sometimes we begin to have doubts about whether or not Jesus will really come. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, that's kind of a little far-fetched? Have you ever wondered if this is really true, that Jesus is really going to come back, that all this stuff that we read in the Bible, it's actually going to come to fruition? It's actually going to happen? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice what is said in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice what is said in verse 2. Paul is talking about this very thing, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Before we go any further, we need to understand that when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, it will happen. In fact, please understand that this was not just Paul's personal opinion. You look back at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." This is God's will on the issue. Please understand that if you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, then there should be absolutely no doubt in your mind about this fact. Jesus is going to come. He's coming back. And this promise should serve as a reminder of what Jesus said back in John 14 and verse 3 when he says, "I am coming again." In Acts 1 and verse 11, the angels who were standing there said, "This Jesus will come." In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, Paul continues to tell us about this day when he says, "When he comes." Not if he comes, but when he comes. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of things about this world that I am uncertain of. I am uncertain of whether or not Alabama is going to win 3 more national championships before Nick Saban retires, okay? I'm uncertain about that. I'm kind of hoping that happens. Now, some of you don't want that to happen. I get that, because y'all are just tired of seeing Alabama win. It's kind of like Kentucky basketball sometimes. Sometimes people are tired of seeing Kentucky win in basketball. Same way with us in football. So we have something in common, right? I am uncertain about that. I am uncertain about our country and about the presidents that lead our country and about our Congress and about our healthcare system. I'm uncertain about that. There are things about my family that I am uncertain of. I'm uncertain of things in regards to my children. I'm uncertain of things in regards to my own health in the future. There are a lot of uncertainties in this life. But hear me and hear me well. This is not one of them. Jesus Christ is coming back. And before we go any further tonight, we need to accept that He is coming back. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something the Bible just says, and it's something that we should just take flippantly. We need to understand very clearly that Jesus is coming back. There is coming a day when this world is going to come to a screeching halt. There is coming a day when this world and everything that lives on it will be no more. Jesus is coming back. Let's get that in our minds. Let's get our minds wrapped around that fact, because it is going to happen. But number two, when he comes back, I'm going to tell you there's going to be no warning. Now, I do want to say that it is only natural for people who believe that Jesus is coming back. It's only natural for them to be concerned about when it's going to happen. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered when Jesus is going to come back? Have you ever considered that? I have. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I would love to know when Jesus is coming back. I would really love to know that, especially if it's soon. Especially if it's tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month. Really, if it's any time, I would love to know when Jesus is going to come back. And I really think that the brethren in Thessalonica were concerned about that too. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back to verse 1. Paul says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Paul tells these brethren, look, I have already told you about this. You already know about the times. You already know about the epochs. You don't need me to say anything else about it. But then he goes on to say that this day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, we have no idea when it's going to happen. Now, there's obviously nothing wrong with being a little curious, as long as our curiosity does not turn into speculation. Because you know what happens when we start to speculate? Speculation turns into one big giant guess. And then that one big giant guess turns into something that some people grab a hold of, and they allow that to take them off of the deep end. It leads a lot of people astray. In fact, there have been hundreds, you know this, maybe even thousands of attempts to try to figure out the code, to try to figure out that calculation that will lead us to when this time will come. And they have, all those attempts have one thing in common. They have all been 150% dead wrong every time. And that is sad, because a long time ago, the Holy Spirit used Paul to tell us that all of this speculation is absolutely worthless and useless. And in all reality, if all these people who have spent their whole lives trying to figure out the code would have just opened their Bibles, would have studied their Bibles, would see what God has to say about it, they would have saved themselves a lot of time. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2 again. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, what is Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying we don't know when he's coming. And Paul gives us two very clear and understandable illustrations to help us understand the point. First, he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let me ask you, have you ever had your house or your car broken into? Back when I was in a management training program in college with AmSouth Bank, which is now Regions Bank, a man came over to my office and he pulled a gun on me and he pointed it at my head and into my chest. For about a week, I had a bruise where the muzzle of that gun was in my chest right there. And I have to tell you, by the way, I've got great pictures of that if you want to see that. I've got great shots. You know, you come rob a bank, or try to rob a bank, you know, you've got all these shots that are going there. It's really neat. It's kind of cool. It's kind of my war story, so I like to tell it. It always comes out, you know. It's one of those things. But I have to tell you, I did not see that coming. And by the way, if anybody should have saw it coming, it should have been me, because video surveillance has this guy following me from Tennessee Tech University, from my apartment to my office. I should have seen this guy. This guy knew where I lived. I mean, he knew what I was doing. I should have saw this coming, but I didn't see it coming. And nobody else saw it coming either. There was no warning. It was completely unexpected. And that is exactly how Jesus is going to come, when we don't expect it. Now, you have to absolutely love this next example. Look in verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. If you have had kids, you know full well that somewhere along 40 weeks, you are going to have a baby. Within that 40 weeks, you are going to have a baby. And ladies, you know that at some point, labor is coming, and it is coming with a vengeance. And you know that it's not going to feel that good. It's not going to be easy. And you are not necessarily looking forward to that part of having children. But even though you know it's going to happen, you still have no earthly idea about when it's going to happen. You don't know where you will be. You don't know what you will be doing. You don't know if it's going to be a smooth delivery or a bumpy delivery. You just don't know. It catches you completely off guard. My son Liam, my oldest child, when he was born on his due day. My wife went into labor the day before, but there was one problem. She had really high blood pressure that day. My wife is in very good shape. A lot of the ladies that know her will tell you that. And she's never had a medical problem a day in her life. But we didn't know this at the time, but she was preeclamptic. And so she gets in there to have the baby, and she starts to push and all those things that normally happen. And all of a sudden, her eyes sink back in her head, and she starts to have an eclamptic seizure. And she stops breathing, and her heart stops for a little while, and they're worried about the baby and all of these things. I have to tell you, sometimes babies come, and you know they're coming, but it's completely unexpected in how they come. I want to tell you, that situation rocked my world for about 2 weeks while we were in the hospital, trying to figure out what was going on. It's just completely unexpected. It catches you off guard. In Luke 12 and verse 40, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And in that verse, Jesus was speaking to his 12 chosen disciples. And he told them it would happen suddenly, and for many it would be very inconvenient. And that should remind us all that the clock is ticking. We are in the middle of a countdown. Because one day everything is going to stop. Time is going to stand still, and Jesus is going to come back. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back with no warning. And there are going to be a lot of people out there who are going to be unprepared. Now, after telling the Thessalonians that Jesus was coming when they least expected it, Paul goes on to talk about two different groups of people. Notice verse 4 with me of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Paul says that some are going to be living in darkness when Jesus comes back. And these people are the ones who refuse to be educated by the gospel. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody who just says, "You know what, I don't care." Someone who refuses to be educated by the gospel. You know, that's really sad, isn't it? We all know people in this category. We all know people who have chosen the path of darkness. We all know people who really do not care about God or His Word. If they did, they would be here tonight. If they really cared, they would be here tonight. We all know people who just do not care. They will not even come to the services. That they will not see the need for the Savior in their lives. They just don't see the point in it. And then there are others who might come. They might even be here tonight. They might come somewhat regularly, but their heart is not here in this place with these people. They're just coming because they're going through the motions. In fact, what happens a lot of times with people like this is you give them any excuse to not be here, and what are they going to do? They're going to choose that excuse over being here because their heart is not with these people in this place. And then they make excuses for why their priorities aren't what they need to be. But really, they are just trying to soak up every ounce of fun and pleasure that they can get. And if along the way they can accumulate enough money, then that gives them a false sense of security, like they have their act all together. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 3. "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." That happens because they know very little about the day of the Lord, and they have absolutely no clue of what's about to happen to them. They're saying peace and safety. They have no idea what's about to happen to them. You see, some people will not know what hit them when that day will come. It reminds me of the events that surrounded my own baptism. When I was a young teenager, a really good friend of mine died. About a month before I was baptized, and about a month before I really started to care about anything, Brandon Ferris went with some other friends to ride horses in the beautiful country of Culioca, Tennessee. When I was a kid, I lived there. It was a beautiful place. It's a place that is out in the boondocks. Okay, it's a place where you don't find it on purpose. You get lost by accident there. You don't find it on purpose by any means. It's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a beautiful place. Brandon had asthma, but it was under control. His parents, Stan and Patty, had put a nice underground swimming pool in their backyard. In fact, Brandon taught me and my brother to swim in that swimming pool. He was a really good swimmer. We used to ride motorcycles together. We used to do all sorts of things together. He would come to church with us. We taught him the books of the Bible and the 12 sons of Jacob and the Judges. That's amazing, right? For a guy that's never come to church very much in his life with his parents, we were able to teach him that in a matter of weeks. He was a really smart guy. But one day he goes for this horseback riding excursion. And he's about 30 minutes away from the closest house, and he has an asthma attack, and his inhaler won't work. It took the nurse that lived down the road 30 minutes or 45 minutes to get to him, and at that time that she got to him, he was already dead. The people around him that were there did not know what hit them. He did not know what hit them. But I'll remember that funeral, because there I saw the lifeless body of my 14-year-old friend. And I realized that if it can happen to him, it can happen to me. And I'll never forget what his mom said to us as we went through the line at the visitation. She said, "Thank you for coming and thank you for taking Brandon to church." You know what? She started to go to church after that occasion, after that situation. But I'll never forget that as long as I live, because in that community that was mourning over the loss of this good young guy, my friend, nobody knew what hit them. Because it was so shocking. We all have those stories, don't we? If you're an educator, you have those stories, because you work in the school system, you see these things. And yet, we have teenagers in this room tonight. You probably don't think that'll ever be them. Young people, listen to me. The day of the Lord is coming, and when it comes, you need to be ready too. And I don't say that to scare you into serving the Lord. I say that because we need to take this seriously. That's what the coming of the Lord will be like for a lot of people. And sadly, on that day, there are going to be many people who are unprepared, and it will be absolutely tragic. In fact, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 6 with me. Notice what it says. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 6. Paul says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those," notice this, "who do not know God," and notice this, "and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, I have to notice something here, because it is very important. There is not one person on this earth today who does not experience the presence of God in their life in one way or another. On earth today, even if you are not a Christian, you experience the presence of God in your life. You have blessings that God has blessed you with. You have things where you see that God has clearly blessed you and His presence is there with you. Even if you're not a Christian, you see those things. But what makes hell so bad is that that is a place where people, for the first time in their lives, will never know the presence of God. That's why it's called a dark place. Listen, it's not a dark place just because there's all this sin, all these sinners and all these people who haven't repented of their sins. It is a dark place because the light of the world, the person who brings that light in heaven, will never be there. His presence is not going to be there. That's why hell is so bad. And yet these are the people who have chosen to walk in darkness. And when He comes back, they're going to be on the receiving end of His wrath. And they might laugh at this idea today, but one day they will not be laughing, because one day, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, everybody will believe. You know, sometimes it's really hard to go against what's happening in our society. Sometimes we allow Satan to fool us about sin and about the consequences of sin. And sometimes we see other people just kind of doing what they want to do, kind of living it up, having a great time. And sometimes we're a little envious of that. I've got to be honest. Sometimes I am. I think to myself, why do they get to have all of the fun? Why do they get to do that? Listen to me. There is coming a day when nobody will want to be like this world. There is coming a day when nobody will want to be like them out there. Day is when the Lord is going to come back. And so finally, when Jesus comes back, His people will be prepared. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is a second group of people that is described. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 5 says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day." Paul calls them the sons of light. He's talking about Christians. And in contrast to the world around them, they have allowed themselves to be enlightened by the gospel. In fact, back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, look over there. Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." These Christians here in Thessalonica had been striving to live by the word of God. In chapter 1, we read where they were converting others to Jesus. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, they were doing something else. In chapter 1 and verse 10, they were waiting for the day of the Lord. They were looking for the day of the Lord. And that is why Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, that this day would not overtake them like a thief. And that's not because they had the benefit of some sort of knowledge about the day of the Lord. They didn't know when it was going to happen. It's because to them it did not matter when the day of the Lord was going to happen. For them, they were ready for Jesus to come. They were waiting for Jesus to come. And the same thing should be true of us. For real Christians, the date and time of Jesus' return is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if He should come tomorrow or tonight, because for real Christians, ladies and gentlemen, we are always ready. And we are always looking forward to that day. And we are always waiting for that day. And that is a thought that should forever change our lives. It should change how we live. It should change how we go about fulfilling our mission that we've talked about as disciples, to go out and seek and save the lost. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter 3 with me once again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what it said in verse 8 there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Ladies and gentlemen, that's the point. Since this is what we believe, since this is what we are convicted about. How should we live every single day of our lives? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was coming back today, and you knew that, what would you do differently? Let's just say he's coming back at 8:30 tonight. Now, by the way, if that happens, I'm still not a prophet, okay? All right? In this next 40 minutes, what would you do differently? I don't know your hearts, but I'm just going to venture to say that in the invitation song, we're not going to have an audience to sing it, because I would think there'd be a lot of people wanting to get their lives right with the Lord. Would you pray differently? Would you open your Bible more in the next 40 minutes than you did all week last week? Where would you be at 7 p.m. on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at the gospel meeting? Or I'm sorry, 6:30 tomorrow night. That's kind of off. Is that scriptural? What damaged relationship would you try to fix? What chronic weakness would you suddenly find the discipline to fix? What secret sin would come to a screeching halt now? Whose stubborn heart would decide to relent and to obey Jesus and to be baptized into his death for the forgiveness of their sins? What would you do differently if you knew that Jesus was going to come in 40 minutes? What would you do differently? Would you go and would you tell your loved ones that that was going to happen and they needed to be obedient to the gospel? Would you see the sense of urgency behind that? Would you want to tell your kids that are of the age of accountability, look, you need to open your Bibles with me and we need to study this out so you can make this decision, so you can go to heaven? There are a lot of parents out there today that they won't open the Bible with their kids. Parents, how do you expect your kids to go to heaven when you will not open your Bible with them? And that's just sad. Would you go and talk to your spouse who's not a Christian and say, listen, honey, we need to talk. And I know you're going to get red-faced and get mad, but at the end of the day, we're going to continue to talk about this. What would you do differently if he was coming in 40 minutes? That leads us to another question. How do you know he's not coming in 40 minutes? How do you know? We believe the day of the Lord will come. How do you know? The clock is ticking. The question is, are you ready for the Lord to come? That's the question. You know, I got to tell you, I can't wait for that day. Can you imagine how awesome that day is going to be? You know, for years, we've been wanting to see miracles, right? God doesn't work in miraculous ways today. I think everybody who's here tonight understands that. If you don't, ask me afterwards. We'll study that together after you, okay? We've been wanting to see a miracle, a lot. And what's interesting is the people in the New Testament who saw miracles, they wanted to see the complete revelation of God's Word, and we've got it. You know, that's what's really interesting about that. But we want to see a miracle. You know, there's going to be a day when we're going to see a miracle. The Lord's going to come back. Do you believe that? He's going to come back. And it's going to be miraculous. It's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen, anything you've ever experienced. What of my favorite things about that, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've got just a little bit of time. I don't want to keep you here too long tonight, but look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Look, we're about to sing a song, and I love this song, Mansions Over the Hilltop. It's a very scriptural song. But for me, do you want to know what makes heaven so great? It's not the mansion that I've been promised. I just want to be with the Lord. We talk about Thomas on Sunday night. I just want to see the risen Savior. I don't need a mansion. Just give me a little space. Let me see Him. I want to be there with Christians who have died in faith before me. There are some people that I want to see. There are some people that I want to think. I think of men like Brother Hob Pettis, who made a big difference in my life as a child. I think of my grandmother, Wilma Adams, who made another big difference in my life as a child. I want to see her there. I want to see you there. And some of you, I don't even know you, but I want to see you there because I want to see everybody there. Heaven is going to be that awesome. And you know why I think we're losing people today more? It's because we don't talk about the glory of heaven as much as we ought to. You know, if we're working for something, if we're working for the prize, we should know what the prize is. And we should talk about the prize a lot more. We should talk about heaven. We should talk about what we're working for. We should think about it every day. It should change the way we live our lives. Heaven is going to be awesome. The question is, are you ready to go there? I'm going to venture to say in any audience there are probably some who are not ready to go there. And if you are not ready, tonight is the night. Right now is the time to get ready. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You need to be ready for the Lord to come. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Brandon can help you with that tonight. You can leave here knowing that if the Lord comes now in 30 minutes, you are ready. Clock is ticking. You may be here and you've been obedient to the Lord through baptism, but there's something that stands between you and the Lord. We'd love to help you get that right. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will because He said that He would. What a wonderful promise that is. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand. As we sing,
I'm satisfied with just God's grace.